Goedemorgen op deze bijzondere zondagmorgen, want het is vandaag eerste Pinksterdag. Morgen uiteraard tweede Pinksterdag. En Pinksteren heeft niet alles te maken met een paar vrije dagen. Pinksteren gaat veel dieper. Het is een Bijbels gegeven en in deze uitzending van Hour of Power willen we iedereen graag duidelijk maken wat die Pinksterboodschap, en dat is een vreugdevolle boodschap, inhoudt. En daarom ben ik blij dat u hier bent, kardinaal Simonus, om ons te vertellen wat Pinksteren inhoudt. Hartelijk welkom in dit programma. We gaan er straks over praten, maar eerst gaan we naar de Crystal Cathedral, waar het koor een prachtig Pinksterlied zal zingen.
From the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, join Robert Schuller in An Hour of Power, now celebrating our 37th year as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Good morning. Welcome to the Crystal Cathedral. This is a time for us to be able to reflect upon our graciousness that we have from God, our love for God, and it's a time for us to reflect upon the goodness of God and His power to sustain and to be with us and to lift us. And so as He lifts us through love, would you please turn to the person on your right and your left and behind you and shake their hand and say, God loves you. And so do I. And so we've come together from a lot of different walks in life to praise God, to affirm His goodness in all things, and to really realize that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You're a God who comes and touches hearts and minds and souls with the goodness of the reality of Your love for us. And so as we stand in Your presence and in Your awe, we thank You for the miracles that are taking place as You draw people into Your fellowship and into Your love. And so we love You, Lord, and we praise Your name. Amen. Please join me in singing the triumphant hymn, God is my strong salvation. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them, every single last one, was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled it. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound of this noise, they came together in bewilderment because each one heard the disciples speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" With that, Paul stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read the account, and he concludes it this way: "Therefore, let all of you be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." wanted to let you know how important prayer and my belief in prayer and miracles is, and answered prayers. My guest today is one of those walking miracles. Take a look at the Jumbotron.
Before all of this happened, I thought, my life is good. I married Frank 19 years ago. I have 3 sons and 4 grandchildren, and I had no indication that anything was wrong with me. Then one evening I was getting ready for bed, and I passed out. I was taken by ambulance to the local hospital, and they discovered I had a very large brain tumor. And I was transported to UCLA, given the advice that the surgery needed to happen rather quickly in order to save my life.
When I first saw Evelyn, she was awake, but she really wasn't aware. The tumor was occupying about 30 or 40% of the left half of the brain. Literally, it was as big as the average person's fist. Without surgery, she would have lapsed into a coma, and this would have been fatal.
It was kind of a desperate feeling. And one day I was in bed praying. All of a sudden, I felt I was in the hands of God. I've never felt it in that same way. And I had not a care in the world. The surgery lasted for 15 hours. My family was there waiting all night long. And Dr. Martin came walking into the room where they were saying, I got it all. And I moved from there right into recovery. I've always had faith for many, many years, but I think my faith is stronger now. I feel a closeness and a reassurance that He will really be there beside me through anything I go through, and I feel I can depend on that 100%.
Would you please welcome longtime friend Evelyn Freed. Evelyn, God loves you, and so do we.
Thank you.
I saw a picture of you in a wheelchair shortly after the surgery. You don't look like that at all anymore. What was the recovery process like for you?
Well, I didn't have a lot of education ahead of time since it was an emergency. And when they brought me a walker, I thought, I don't think this is my look.
But it wasn't your fashion statement,
right, No. But I had to use a walker, and eventually I graduated to a cane, and I had physical therapists coming to the home working with me. I also went to a physical therapy clinic because my jaw was sort of locked. Had to have a lot of therapy on that. And the wonderful thing about it is all of those people caring for me were exceptional. And it was a broadening experience in that regard. I had to learn to walk. The first time they asked me to walk by myself, I'm kind of going like this. And eventually I could walk. And they showed me the stairwell. And the therapist said, you will go down and up those big stairs that you know about.
Show me a fist. That was in there.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely astonishing that you're standing here today. Do you have any side effects at this time?
I have a little imbalance if I walk somewhere that's a little tilted or deeper steps or something like that. And if a man pulls me to him and hugs me and starts to walk off, I'm apt to fall flat.
I won't walk off.
And I have a little trembling, which is just involuntary. It doesn't really... I'm a little clumsy, but it might go away. They don't really know. It's probably an after effect. And that's pretty much it. I think Dr. Martin told me I'm 99% cured.
99% is pretty good.
Yeah.
What has this done to your faith?
Well, I've always had faith, but I have never felt so totally controlled and in God's hands as I did this time. I was just, I never had any fear. I really didn't have pain. He was so in charge of me, and I feel that God is with me still. I think He has things for me to do. I am brighter. I'm more active in my thinking and in my living, and enthusiastic. I'm active in guideposts and in Fuller Theological Seminary in here. And these are all like organizations in that they're a healthy form of Christianity. And they're all about helping other people every day. And that's my goal in life, is to help people every day. And I'm helping Dr. Martin in some ways, too, with his research.
Isn't that tremendous? Thank you, Evelyn.
You're welcome.
Well, your doctor is here, Dr. Neil Martin. Mm-hmm. Would you please stand up? In fact, would you come on up here? I want to talk with you. It's a pleasure to meet you. God used you to perform a miracle, didn't he?
Well, in many ways, seeing Evelyn here today is a miracle, seeing her doing so well, because we face every operation with confidence and a degree of hope. But I was concerned about her surgery because of the large size of the tumor. And during that 15 hours of surgery, there are a lot of opportunities for things to go wrong, and none of them did. And every critical milestone during that operation, when there were various things that we may have found or we may have been able to do, the right thing happened every step of the way.
Well, you know, we were praying for her, and I know you were praying, and God answers prayers, and she's doing very well because of that. You're a member of Bel Air Presbyterian, is that correct?
That's right. That's right. I'm a Presbyterian, and I would have to say I don't get to church as often as I would like, but I will say this, that very often before surgery, or very often in the recovery room, a person tells me, everybody in my congregation is praying for me. And when I hear that, I feel very good, because I don't know, I don't have statistics, but when I hear that, things go well. Things go well much often than the problems that can occur don't happen. So Evelyn clearly had a lot of people praying for her, because everything went perfectly.
Well, on behalf of this congregation, the members here, I just want to thank you for the work you did through God's guidance and prayers in giving us Evelyn back. And we're just so pleased to have her here. And we thank you for being responsive to God's call and for touching people in a positive and constructive way.
Thank you. Just, it's wonderful to have a job that's about helping people, as you know.
Yes.
And I feel the same way. I feel privileged.
I have to say, how many of you'd like to trade places with me right now?
Evelyn, God loves you, so do I. Neil, God loves you, so do we. God bless you both. Thank you so much.
Een geweldig verhaal over de kracht van het gebed. Dat uiteindelijk ook tot genezing kan leiden. Het hoeft niet, maar het kan wel, want God verhoort gebeden. Vandaag is het Pinksteren. Een bijzondere zondag op de kerkelijke kalender. En misschien zeg jij of u, nou, ik weet niet wat Pinksteren inhoudt. Je hebt het al gehoord. Kardinaal Simonis is vanmorgen hier. Hartelijk welkom. Fijn dat u hier bent. Hoeveel Pinksterzondag heeft u in uw leven meegemaakt, kardinaal?
Ik heb er 75 meegemaakt. Ik ben 75 jaar. Bewust, moet ik u zeggen, 65. Want de eerste 10 jaar dan ontgaat je dat een beetje. Je als kind beleef je dat en je hoort dat het een groot feest is. Je weet daar als kind, moet ik u eerlijk zeggen, niet zoveel raad mee. Maar ik denk dat vanaf mijn 10e jaar dat het toch echt tot bewustzijn kwam. En dat komt mede omdat bij ons thuis er een grote verering voor de Heilige Geest was. Dat had met name mijn moeder, wij na groot gezin, 11 kinderen, ik ben de 2e van 11. En er werd s'avonds het avondgebed gebeden. En er werd altijd het gebed tot de Heilige Geest. En daardoor is de Heilige Geest mij ook vertrouwd geworden. En dat heb ik dan later, exegetisch natuurlijk, leren verstaan zoals Jezus de Heilige Geest openbaart. Maar dan kom je, de Heilige Geest, we kunnen het niet zien. Hè?
Nee.
De Heilige Geest is net als de wind en de adem. Ik adem. En we weten, de adem, dat is de kracht van mijn leven. En in kracht van die adem blijf ik in stand. Dan haal ik zuurstof binnen, maar ik zie er niets op. En dus met de Heilige Geest ook. Voor mij is de Heilige Geest vooral sprekend in datgene wat hij doet. En dat is het geweldige wonder van Pinksteren. Die 12 apostelen en dan de leerlingen die daar teleurgesteld en wanhopig bij elkaar zijn. En ja, wat moeten we nu en zo? En dan komt plotseling de spirit in hen. En je ziet het gebeuren en ze worden krachtige getuigen. En de eerste dagen zijn er al duizenden volgelingen. En het is een geweldig wonder geweest.
Nu kijkt er iemand, een jong iemand, die zegt, nou, het is fijn wat de kardinaal vertelt, maar wat heb ik daar nou aan in mijn leven? Dat er Pinkster is, dat er een geest is, dat er een adem van God is. Wat heb ik er nou mee als ik morgen naar mijn werk ga? Of als ik mijn baan verloren ben?
Ja, dan zou ik toch tegen die persoon zou ik zeggen, of zou vragen. We zijn er nooit bij jouw momenten van machteloosheid of van troosteloosheid. Of dat je zucht en dat je zegt, verdorie. Nou, dat heeft ieder mens, ik heb het wel. En dan vind ik het mooie wat Jezus ons heeft gezegd. Die heeft ons God geopenbaard. Hij spreekt voortdurend over de Vader. Dat hij ook onze Vader wil zijn. Hij openbaart zichzelf als de Zoon. Dus in de absolute zin van het woord. Niet zomaar een Zoon Gods. De Zoon. En de Heilige Geest, die belooft hij aan de apostelen. En dan geeft hij aan de Heilige Geest de hele mooie naam. En dat is helper, vertrooster. Parakletos staat er in het Griek. Helper en vertrooster. Waarmee komt hij ons helpen? Zo ervaar ik dat in mijn leven. Hij helpt ons op de eerste plaats om te geloven. Want geloven is niet eenvoudig. Geloven, dat betekent dat ik mij overgeef en dat ik uiteindelijk tegen God zeg, ja, maar u weet het beter dan ik. En ik ben nog alles eigenwijs. Hij is de helper, hij is de geest van de waarheid. Hij is de geest van de liefde. Hij is de helper in het geloven, maar ook in het beleven van het geloven. Want dat kan ik ook niet uit mezelf. Hij kon mij helpen om dat geloof te beleven. En dat gebeurt door Gods wil te doen.
Kardinaal, er is net een boek van uw hand verschenen. Het heet Adrianus, kardinaal Simonus. Maar de titel is nog mooier, een hart om te denken. En hoofdstuk 6 gaat eigenlijk over Pinksteren. Daar schrijft u, de geest, dat is de adem van God. En op die adem leven wij. Dat vind ik wel een hele mooie, een prachtige gedachte.
Nou, het staat eigenlijk in de Bijbel. Zo heb ik de geest altijd verstaan in het boek Genesis. De geest, er staat dan zo'n soort vertaling die broedend over de aarde gaat. Levengevend over de aarde gaat. Ja. Ja. En ik leef van die adem, ook al kan ik hem niet zien. Maar als ik het niet kan zien, dan kan het wel ontzettend degelijk bestaan. Er zijn een heleboel dingen die ik niet zie, maar die wel degelijk bestaan.
U bent een man die met God leeft, voor hem leeft. Hoe houdt u dagelijks contact met God?
Ik hou dagelijks contact met God. Op de eerste plaats moet ik toch zeggen, dat klinkt vroom, maar het is wel zo. Door te bidden. Daar besteed ik ongeveer 2 uur per dag aan.
Kardinaal, ja. Hoe bid je eigenlijk?
Ik probeer daar een antwoord op te geven. Op de eerste plaats door me stil te maken. Door stil te zijn. Om te proberen om de stem van God in mijn hart te horen. En dat eigenlijk wat er in het roepingsverhaal staat van 1 Samuel 3. Spreek, Heer, uw dienaar luistert. Dus de Heer laten spreken en zelf luisteren. En ik denk dat wij moderne mensen dat zo moeilijk kunnen, omdat we het omdraaien. Luister, Heer, uw dienaar spreekt. Ik zal het u wel eens vertellen. En het begint met het luisteren. En dan heb ik voor mijzelf iets uitgevonden. Ik bid het meest intens, kan ik toch wel zeggen, 's morgens na de communie in de Eucharistie. Je hebt de Heer ontvangen als brood des levens. En dan verwijl ik. Ik loof u. Ik dank u. Ik prijs u. Ik aanbid u. Ik geloof in u. Ik hoop op u. En ik bemin u. Een Bijbels getal, dat zijn 7 dingen. En dan sta ik daarbij stil. Ik loof u, dank u, prijs u, aanbid u. Ik geloof in u, ik hoop op u en ik aanbid u.
Alles meegezegd.
En dan, als het verder gaat over het bidden, dan probeer ik toch. Dat is voor mij eigenlijk een van de centrale bidden die uit het Onze Vader komen natuurlijk. Uw Koninkrijk komen. Dat God het voor het zeggen mag krijgen in de wereld.
Nou, maak je zich zorgen over Nederland?
Maar ik maak me grote zorgen over Nederland en over onze krankzinnige wereld. Zonder God gaat de wereld kapot. En wij zien een massieve afval van het geloof in de westerse wereld. En ik denk dikwijls aan het woord van Jezus. Hè? En als de mensen zo terugkomt, zal hij dan nog wel geloof op aarde vinden.
Ja. Wat moet er gebeuren?
Bekering. Het woord van Johannes de Doper dat door Jezus wordt overgenomen, bekeert u en gelooft in de blijde boodschap. En bekering, dat betekent voor ons westerlingen, keer je af van dat ietsisme en keer je naar de levende God.
En dan is er hoop.
En dan is er hoop.
Vandaag eerste Pinksterdag. Voor een heleboel mensen eigenlijk een paar vrije dagen. U heeft ons verteld wat het is. Uitstorting van de geest van God. En door die adem leven wij. Er zit iemand te kijken die zegt, ja, maar ik kan er helemaal niks mee. Die kijken naar dit programma. Als u nou de kamer in kijkt en u die mensen toespreekt die zeggen, ik weet er eigenlijk niks van dat geloven, maar ik zou het wel willen weten. Wat zegt u dan?
Nou, dan wil ik die mensen zeggen, heel interessant gegeven. Weet u wat de meest gestelde vraag is in de westerse wereld? Waar ben je? Met die honderden miljoenen telefoontjes, hè? Waar ben je? Waar ben je? Waar ben je? Dat is de meest gestelde vraag. Nou, exact de vraag die God stelt aan Adam. Na de zondeval. Hij verbergt zich. Waar ben je? Waarom verberg je je voor mij? Waarom durf je niet naar voren te komen? Want jij bent partner van mij. En daartoe geef ik je geest om dat partnerschap levend te houden. Nou, en ik denk aan deze vraag. De wezenlijke vraag is, waar ben je? En dat wij in kracht van de geest kunnen antwoorden, hier ben ik, Heer, om uw wil te doen. En dan moeten we bij zijn wil doen. Dan moeten we niet denken een plotseling sterven aanvaarden of zo. Nee, de wil van God is gerechtigheid en vrede en goedheid. En het doen van de waarheid. Nou, dat zou ik willen zeggen. En dat kunnen we alleen maar in de kracht van de geest die ons daartoe inspireert.
Kardinaal Simonis, ik vond het een vreugde om u hier te mogen ontvangen op Pinkstermorgen. Fijn dat u hier kon zijn, ondanks het feit dat u nog wat problemen heeft van de operatie. En ik wil u graag als aandenken dit boek meegeven. Het is het boek door dominee Schuller geschreven.
Heel graag.
365 dagen, want u kijkt af en toe naar de uitzending, ja. Dat vind ik erg fijn.
Heb ik gezien vanwege mijn operaties.
Ja, kijk.
Was ik zondags niet in de parochie.
Ja, kijk, mooi. Ja. Nou, u zegt u heeft de boekenkast nog vol staan. Maar misschien kan dit erbij. En ik heb er wat voor u ingeschreven.
Ik dank u zeer. Hours of power, the power die de Heilige Geest geeft.
Ja.
Dat u nog lang mag ademen door de longen en de geest. Jan van den Bos. Ik vind het een bijzonder toepasselijke tekst. U haalt spreuken aan. Ik denk aan Jezus Sirach. De schepping van een mens wordt daar beschreven. Hij geeft ons een hart om te denken. Zo vond ik persoonlijk deze uitwisseling.
God,
ik dank u te zeer.
Dank u wel, kardinaal. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral op deze mooie Pinksterzondag. En nogmaals, dank kardinaal dat u hier was. Bijzondere man die veel voor ons land betekent en ook voor het geloof.
Listen now carefully to the words of a song. It's to be sung by Daniel Kirkley. It is very moving. I still believe in miracles. Thank you, Daniel.
Families fall apart. Nothing gets more broken than a mother's heart. She cannot sleep or hardly breathe without a moment of wondering how this all will end. God, please let it end. Hurt is falling from her eyes as she cries. Father, use even this. Make it beautiful. is so uncertain in the blink of an eye. There are those we let go without goodbye. So much is hard to understand. What's the purpose? What's the plan? But God, you're in control. I believe it heart and soul. So with confidence and with faith,
preached over 4,000 sermons in the past 50 years. But if I were to take one sermon and say, that's the sermon I would like to leave behind, that's the message I would like to give to the whole world, it would be the message that I want to share with you this morning. Calls us to face the most important question that we could possibly face in our earthly life. Jesus, Matthew chapter 16, looked at the apostles and he raised the question to them. And he raises the question to you and to me and to every human being. He said, who do people say that I am? Words, what do people say about me behind my back? Who do they say that I am? And Peter said, oh, some think you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? Peter said, I say you are the Son of God. Wow. In his lifetime and every moment since, human beings have been introduced to this Jesus Christ. We all know he lived. That is not debated. We all know that he died crucified. Millions, yes, a billion or more, believe that he was resurrected on Easter morning. Who do we think he is? Well, not long after his resurrection, the early church, the first followers, had to deal with that question, because they were, for the most part, Jewish people who believed in God, one God, Heavenly Father. And now the Christians called it a Holy Trinity. You see, they had a little problem on their heads. If Jesus was the Son of God, what do we have, two gods? If this is God in the body of Jesus, and there's a God up there called the Heavenly Father, and many of them have felt a sense of the Holy Spirit, what do we have, three gods? And they summed it up and gave it to the future of believers. They called it the Holy Trinity. There's only one God, they said. There's only one God, but he's three persons. A Holy Trinity. I had a problem with that. Born and raised in the faith, but it wasn't until at Hope College in Holland, Michigan, and I started getting pretty heavily into psychology, which would become a major study of my life, that I found an answer to the mystery of the Trinity. And I want to share it with everybody today. Actually, key is, first of all, in the Bible. The Bible says that human beings are created in the image of God. Well, if we are created in the image of God and God is a Trinity, are we a Trinity? You bet. There's the answer. When I discovered in my studies in psychology that every human being is three persons in one. You're looking at one guy named Robert Schuller. One Robert Schuller here, but there are three persons that you're looking at. First, there's Bob Schuller, the mind. And that mind is like God the Father is the mind of the Trinity. That mind can be anywhere in the whole world right now, even that when you're looking at me, I'm looking at you. Man, a lot of you aren't with us here. Your mind is way off. Come back. Your mind is way over there, and you're not even conscious of your body, which is here. So you're a mind. And you're a body made of bones, meat, hair, and blood. That's all that it is. Bones, meat, hair, and blood. But then you are a subconscious. You are a soul. A pile of memories. I tell people it will be impossible to ever clone a person because you might clone the body, the meat, the bones, the hair, the blood, but you will not and cannot clone the soul. For it's a collection of memories that can never be repeated in any case. And it's the soul that's going to have the last word. So what are you? You're a Trinity, a brain, a body, and a soul. Now that doesn't make you a holy Trinity. More often than not, by nature and because of sin, we are an unholy Trinity. The three persons in this Bob Schuller don't always get along with each other. They can disagree. For instance, I have about 15 pounds that I should lose. Let's see how those three persons handle that. The brain looks down and sees an apple pie and says it's 400 calories. Put a slice of cheese on it, moves it up to 5. Put a dip of ice cream, add another 150. You're looking at 650 calories. And Schuller, that is almost a quarter of a pound because 4,000 calories is a pound. That's the brain, the mastermind. Well, my emotion, my soul, which is a collection of all the experiences and memories that I've had, the soul probably says, not only good eating, but it'll bring back memories when your mother gave it to you for dessert. Then the body comes in the egg. And the body says, well, it may be bad for my health. The brain, I don't agree with the brain. The body says, I don't agree with my mind. Oh, you're right, but it's going to be delicious and I'm going to eat it. There you are. The unholy trinity called Robert Schuller. We are all a trinity. And I think that's what the Bible means when it says he created us in his image. He is a mastermind. He is a Holy Spirit that can impact us in our moods and memories. And he became a body. Fulton Sheen, in my mind, was the greatest theologian and the greatest mind and spirit in the 20th century. And he's preached for me here four different times before he died. We were the dearest friends. And he said once, he said, if God wanted to communicate to birds, he'd have to become a bird. If he wanted to communicate to dogs, he'd have to become a dog. If he wanted to communicate to humans, he'd have to become a human. And that's what happened. He had to do it once. Once. So he could expose himself in a body, could talk with a tongue, could touch with a hand, could send out vibrations from his spirit. He had to become a body once. Only once. For if he did, he would be crucified. And I think of some of my dear Jewish friends, conservatives, who do not accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, but they believe the Messiah is going to come. It's an Old Testament prophecy. Someday a baby will be born, and that baby will be the Messiah. And that baby will be the person that we believe Jesus is. It was. But I tell them, listen, if Jesus wasn't the Messiah and somebody else comes along and he is the Messiah, I'll tell you one thing for sure. He's going to be crucified. He will be killed. For sure. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Wow. Now, if that's where we're at, we have to ask, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And it boils down to this. Do you believe he was the Son of God? Why do I believe he was the Son of God? Why do a billion people on planet Earth, and more than that, believe he was God coming to human flesh? First of all, because thinking people know that if there is a God, he had to expose himself in a form and flesh that we could touch and see and feel. We need that, or we're atheists. Could not believe in a God who would not expose himself fully and truthfully and honestly. Then, how do you know if a person is what he is? Well, ask him. Don't ask his critics. Don't ask those who don't believe in him and don't trust him. Ask the person himself, and you ask Jesus, who were you? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Wow. I am the good shepherd. Know my sheep. Wow. I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And all God's people said, wow. Look how the world lives if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. Look at how the world lives if they make fun of him, reject him, and do not accept the faith that I'm sharing with you this morning. I believe in Jesus because of his claim. Now then, he was either telling the truth or he was a liar. I either then have to accept him as the great truth teller, or I have to look at him and say, you're a liar. I cannot do that. That doesn't make sense. I have studied psychology enough to know only insecure people become liars. He was not insecure. Or greedy people become liars. He was not greedy. He had none of the emotional negative infrastructure that would provoke him to prevaricate. We say he wanted honor and glory, not at the price of a crucifixion. No way, that doesn't make sense. Look at his character. He was still, and still is to me, the ultimate illustration of what a human being can be. In several of my books, I call him the world's greatest positive thinker, or the world's first possibility thinker. Where did I get this stuff that I teach and preach and have lived for 75 years? I get it from Jesus Christ. Wow. Super positive. His credentials. Look at them. Look at his claims. Look at his credentials. And look at his cross. Jesus was a sacrifice on a cross. But why? Why? The answer is in the Bible, but I'm not going to just quote the text. I'm going to make a little picture out of it. Before Jesus came, before he lived in planet Earth, he was in existence, a part of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can imagine that Trinity having a serious debate up in heaven. Like my three persons in this body will oftentimes have a debate. Those three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were having a little debate. And Jesus was saying to the Father, but Father, you're a God of love. Forgive them. God, forgive everybody. And God said, but if I do that, I am condoning the evil behavior. I will be most unjust. And if I have no justice, Jesus, my love is worthless. I cannot let evil and sin go undealt with. And Jesus saying, but Father, let me go. Let me go down. Let me give my life a sacrifice. Let me take the rap for them. Then they can ask forgiveness and you can say your sins are forgiven. They've already been dealt with. Jesus on the cross. That's why there's a verse in the book of Psalms that says, referring to the cross, justice and mercy, the ultimate contradiction. Justice and mercy have kissed each other on the cross. Wow. And then a friend of mine of another faith said, but how could you possibly believe in the cross? Because if he was God, how could he die? And I say to them, well, because he was the Son, only the bones, meat, hair, and blood died. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Holy Spirit did not die on the cross. And the Son didn't die, dead forevermore. It's only 3 days. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Who do you think he is? I offer to you my faith because it's the most precious thing I have. I offer to you my belief. I get it from the Holy Bible. And I get it from common sense. I look at around at the world and I see them, people who choose to put their lives in God's hands and become followers of Jesus Christ. You know, it all depends on whose hands you put your life. I see Howard Kelly sitting here, as he does every Sunday, and he sent this to me. A basketball in my hands is worth about $19. A basketball in Michael Jordan's hands is worth about $33 million. Depends whose hands it's in. A baseball in my hands is worth about $6, but in Mark McGuire's hands is worth about $19 million. Depends whose hands it's in. A tennis racket is useless in my hands, but in Pete Sampras' hands, it's a Wimbledon championship. Depends on whose hands it's in. A rod in my hands could keep away a wild animal, but a rod in Moses' hands could part the Red Sea. Depends on whose hands it's in. A slingshot in my hands is a kid's toy. In David's hand, it's a mighty weapon. It'll destroy Goliath. Depends whose hands it's in. Two fish, 5 loaves of bread. In my hands, a couple of fish sandwiches. But two fish and 5 loaves in God's hand will feed thousands. It depends whose hands it's in. Nails in my hands will produce a birdhouse. Nails in Jesus Christ's hands can offer salvation to a whole sinful world. Depends whose hands it's in. So as you can see now, whose hands is your life in today? Put your hands in the hands of Jesus Christ. Accept Him. Make a decision. Don't argue. It's not an argument. It's a decision. And then put your concerns, your worries, your fears, your hopes, your dreams, your sins, your failures, your mistakes, your shame. Put your families and your relationships. Put it all that you are, whoever you are, put all that you are in the hands of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, now what is your life worth? All God's people said, wow. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we hear Jesus saying to us today, who do you think I am? We know you as the Son of God, the Savior. We know you as the scarred Savior of our immortal soul. Oh, no, God, I pray for someone who's listening to me now, far away in Moscow, and they're putting their hands and faith in God. And someone in Hong Kong, and they're putting their life in the hands of Jesus Christ. And someone in London, and somebody else in Peoria, Illinois, and they're putting their life in the hands of Jesus Christ. And I see people in the balcony, down on the main floor, here, and they suddenly realize that Jesus Christ of the Holy Trinity of God, they put their lives, their soul, in His hands, and they are being saved. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And now may the blessings of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and go with you today, tomorrow, and always as you live for him in his peace and in his love. Amen.
En zo komt er een einde aan een bijzondere uitzending op deze eerste Pinksterzondag. En ik wens iedereen een hele fijne zondag toe. Zeker met de bijdrage van dominee Schuller en van kardinaal Simonus. Wat ben je waard? Met een tennisracket zonder enige kennis van tennis, niets. En wat ben je voor God waard? In de handen van God ben je goud waard. En ik hoop dat je met die Pinkstergedachte leven vanuit de adem van de geest deze week verder in kunt. Hartelijk bedankt voor het kijken naar deze uitzending van Hour of Power. En graag tot volgende week.